Today we're going to start a new series called Rise Above, The Life of Joseph. And we're going to be 5 weeks looking at his life. We've got a little break in early March, but otherwise 5 weeks. And we're going to talk about what he went through and how he rose above different parts of adversity. When he was hated, he didn't retaliate. When Joseph was tempted, he didn't cave in. When his life fell apart, he didn't make excuses and play the victim card, but he remained steadfast. When his life was blessed, he stayed humble. If you don't know this about Joseph from the Old Testament book of Genesis, the last part of Genesis, starting in chapter 37, Joseph comes from a very dysfunctional family. His father, Jacob, had 4 wives. Joseph had 11 brothers and 1 sister. Joseph's mother, Rachel, died giving birth to his younger brother, Benjamin. If you think that you have faced adversity in life or are facing adversity in life now, just imagine a moment with 13 children in one home from 4 different mothers. Everybody knew that Joseph was dad's favorite. He had a special coat that his father had given to him. He kind of waved that in his brother's face. At least that's what the context seems to communicate with us. Bugged his brothers to death. Joseph knew privilege in life, but he also experienced adversity. Sooner or later, all of us are going to face adversity. Some of you have already come through some. Some of you are maybe in the midst of it now. Some of you have had a pretty good life, perhaps. But I can guarantee you, if you live long enough, sooner or later you will face some level of adversity. It might be minor, like your car breaking down while you're driving down the road. That's pretty minor in the grand scheme of things. Might seem big in the moment. It might be more significant, like a divorce or death in the family or cancer. But trust me, you will face adversity at some point in life. I want to encourage you today to be faithful to God, to rise above adversity when it comes your way, and it will come your way. It's not a matter of if, but when. So in the text that we're going to look at today, Joseph is a teenager. He's 17 years old, and at 17, he had everything going for him. He's the favorite in the family. He's a good-looking young man. He was intelligent. He had leadership ability, and then suddenly his life kind of sort of begins to fall apart. At a young age, he faces setback after setback, and I want us to look today at how he faced adversity and how he rose above it, how he was able to survive. So Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, Israel, by the way, is Jacob's name, said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, Joseph replied. So first of all, how come all the brothers are out working and Joseph is back at home? Well, once again, Joseph is the favorite. He gets some privileges. Dad says, hey, I want you to go find your brothers and check on them. Let me know how they're doing. Earlier in Genesis chapter 37, the first few verses, we get this verse that says Joseph had already brought back a bad report about his brothers. So he's tattling on his brothers, if you will. I don't know why people do that. I mean, you surely don't have children in your home that tattle on their siblings. But either way, this is what took place in Joseph's life. So Jacob sends Joseph. And again, I'm thinking, why would you send the brother that everybody hates? But that's what Jacob does. Joseph starts out from the valley of Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem, goes up to Shechem, which was north of Jerusalem, up near the Sea of Galilee, south of, it's a distance of about 50 miles. My point is this, it's not just a 5-minute walk. It's not like he said, hey, it's lunchtime, go check on your brothers, we'll see you for dinner. That's not what was going on here. Besides that, in Genesis 34, we read that the sons of Jacob had already had problems, difficulty with the people around Shechem. So again, he's not only going 50 miles as a 17-year-old, and you might not think that's a big deal today, it was a big deal back then, but he's also going into pretty hostile territory. And yet Joseph doesn't say, hey, Dad, why do I have to do this? I don't want to do this. Dad, can't somebody else go? Can't you send one of your servants? I mean, what if I get my coat dirty? What if I get hurt? He doesn't say any of that. Instead, he's cooperative, he's reliable, he's obedient. Verses 14 and 15, so he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? So Joseph travels 50 miles, can't find his brothers. Verses 16 and 17, he replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks? Well, they've moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. And again, it's like, well, where's Dothan? Well, that's about another 10 miles northwest Shechem. So he's gone 50 miles already, can't find his brothers, but in order to honor what his father has asked of him, he continues on. Let's continue on, verse 17. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. So what do the brothers do? Well, if you're familiar with the show Survivor, anybody ever seen Survivor? I think it's on like it's 37, I don't know, some season. Crazy. Either way, here's what they do. They form an alliance, they have a tribal council, and decide to vote Joseph off the island. That's what they do. Let's get rid of him. Verses 21 and 22. When Reuben heard this, one of the brothers, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So again, the brothers, they see him coming. It's like, well, hey, we're going to get rid of him. But Reuben says, I want to rescue him and take him back to our father. Verse 23, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. They took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. I'm thinking, I hope it wasn't very deep, but there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. So the first thing they did is get rid of that robe. That robe that's been this kind of point of contention, and I don't know about you, when you were growing up, maybe there was something that your sibling had, and you're like, they won't miss that too much. I'll just get rid of that. But it's interesting to me, many people would read this story, and they would kind of look at the details and say, what a coincidence. I mean, here they're wanting to get rid of their brother. He's in the cistern, and what a coincidence. In this moment, some traveler merchants come by, and they decide, well, why should we kill him? Let's just sell him. Let's make some money. What a coincidence. If we are not intentional about giving God credit, it's very easy to look at life through that lens of what a coincidence. Well, it just happened that way. But the longer that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the more significant it is that you see life through the lens of Jesus and realize that most things that happen are not just a coincidence. Many, many times God is moving, God is acting in a situation. You can see his fingerprint on every single moment. He has a purpose for your life. Verses 26 and 27. Judah said to his brothers, a different brother, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. Let's just sell him. Let's not kill him. Verses 28 through 33. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, we have found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. He recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. I mean, can you imagine what's going on here? I mean, they didn't exactly lie, but it's like, hey, examine this and see if this is your son's. You ever done that, where you kind of just hold back a little bit of the truth? You probably know someone who has, if you've not been guilty of that, we won't ask for a showing of hands, but we do that sometimes. We kind of throw something out there. We don't tell the whole truth. Verses 34 through 36, then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. I wonder what Joseph was thinking in that moment. I mean, he's 17 years old. He's kind of been the privileged one, the favorite one. He's had everything going for him. He's probably a little bit spoiled. And then all of a sudden, he's tied up like a slave, probably wondering, what's going to happen to me now? You ever noticed how quickly life can change? I mean, life might be going great, and then all of a sudden, you get a phone call from a teacher. I think that your child might have a bit of a learning disability. Life might be going great, and then you discover a lump on your body, and the doctor says, I'm afraid it's cancerous. Maybe you get called into the boss's office on Monday morning, and he says, I'm sorry, there's been a buyout here at the company, and we're trying to make this work, and we need to release some people. We don't need your job anymore. Or maybe you find a message on Facebook that shows that your spouse is having an affair. Or you get a phone call and they say that your parent has had a heart attack. Or you're driving along the road and everything's going fine and all of a sudden a vehicle pulls in front of you and you wake up in ICU. It's amazing how life can change so quickly. And so here's young Joseph at 17 years of age, the favorite, pampered by his dad, healthy and young, and all of a sudden he's tied up and carted off to Egypt to be sold as a slave. Arrives in Egypt, he's sold to Potiphar, Pharaoh's right-hand man. And I just want to ask, could you be faithful to God under those circumstances? I mean, I know that seems a little bit crazy to imagine as Americans and as, you know, confident and safe and secure, but could you be faithful to God in that type of a situation, taken as a slave, a hostage, and treated as an animal? Joseph was faithful. From everything we know in the text, he was faithful. He could have complained. He could have become angry with God and bitter, but he didn't. Put his life and his situation in God's hands. Later in Genesis chapter 39, verse 3, which we'll take a look at in a few weeks, we read this about Joseph. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Joseph was faithful. God was with him. J. Oswald Sanders said this, "When you walk with God, there are qualities that even the people of the world can see." When you walk with God, there are qualities that even when you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you are walking with God, there are qualities in your life that even people who are not followers of Jesus Christ can see. There's something different about you. And so Joseph is faithful to God, even though he didn't understand everything that's going on. Works hard to make the best out of a bad, difficult situation. Gets promoted in his master's house. He's rewarded at the end of the day for rising above adversity. Today I want to give you four keys to rise above adversity. All of us are going to go through adversity. How do you hang in there? What do you need to know? What do you need to be armed with in order to rise above to go the distance? So here's the first one if you're taking notes this morning. Prosperity is temporary, so be thankful. Prosperity is temporary, so be thankful. Proverbs chapter 23. Verses 4 and 5, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they'll surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. If you take notes in your Bible, you might just circle wear yourself out. If we are not careful, we spend our lives pursuing the almighty dollar, pursuing to be financially successful, financial security. And many of you can maybe relate to what we're touching on a little bit today. I could ask you, hey, how's your life going? And you might say, well, actually, life's pretty good. I'm not really facing any adversity right now. I mean, my family's together and healthy. The bills are paid. I have a great job. I mean, things are going pretty good. Life's pretty good. I would say to you, if that is your situation, be thankful. Because that can change overnight. Every morning when you get up, you ought to pause and express thanks to God, praise to God, because life is good right now. Because you are able to enjoy life, and whether it's provide for your family or enjoy health, whatever it may be, if that's you, pause in the moment in the morning and say, God, thank you. Because you might go into work the next week and find out different news. You might make your next doctor visit and find out different news. You might pick up the phone to different news. So prosperity is temporary. Be thankful. That happened to two men, Bernie Marcus and Arthur Blank. They were working for a Handy Dan's store in California, and they're told one day, I'm sorry, but you're fired by their boss. Well, rather than get bitter and angry, they decide to kind of turn their knowledge that they learned there into something positive and start their own do-it-yourself store. So in 1979, they opened up their first store, and over the next 20 years, they opened up 775 stores with over $40 billion in sales. It pains me to say this because I'm more of a Lowe's guy, but that's kind of the background story to Home Depot. And so maybe you've walked through their doors. They allowed positive attitude in themselves to turn adversity, hey, you're fired, into a positive situation, an opportunity. So if your life is going smoothly today, be thankful. Here's number two. Adversity is inevitable, so be prepared. Adversity is inevitable, so be prepared. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. These are words from the Apostle Paul. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So let's just do a little deductive reasoning. I'll make a few assumptions here. If you're in church on a Sunday morning, I'm guessing that you probably want to live a godly life. Will be persecuted. Aren't you glad you got up this morning and came to church? I mean, that's so encouraging, is it not? I mean, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you're a Christian living in this country, I am not a doom and gloom kind of guy, but times they are a-changing. And you need to be prepared that there's going to be some different types of persecution perhaps come your way. If you're going to continue to live a godly life, honoring the Lord, following Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I do know who holds tomorrow, right? I missaid that. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. I know that in the end, the church of Christ will be victorious, and so we need to be steadfast. John chapter 16, verse 33, words from Jesus. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You might circle take heart in your Bible. Some of you may be having trouble. Take heart. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. And some would want to say, well, why is this happening to me? How come this is happening to me? I'm following Jesus. I'm following the word of God. I'm trying to honor God. Why is this happening to me? You need to understand you will have trouble. Look around at the people around you that might be going through adversity and learn from them. What do they do when things go wrong? How do they maintain their faith in difficult times? Years ago, there was a study conducted called Cradles of Eminence, and it was a study of 413 exceptionally gifted, successful people. And they did this study because they wanted to find out if there was something common, something significant that kind of tied these people together, that a common point, if you will, a common denominator. They found that 392 of the 413 people had to rise above difficult obstacles in order to succeed. In other words, difficult situations developed their character. Their problems and adversity became opportunities instead of obstacles. I've mentioned this book before to you, but Samuel Chand has written a book called Leadership Pain. And I've thrown it out from time to time, but basically he talks about if you are a leader, leader of your family, leader of your business, leader of a soccer team, if you're a leader, you want growth to take place in whatever it is that you are leading. Growth requires change. Change will result in loss, and loss is painful. So he throws out those four words, growth, change, loss, pain. It's just, it comes with the territory. If you're going to be in a position of leadership, any type of leadership, you need to understand this. And he says these two things in the book that really stood out to me. If you're not hurting, you're not leading. Now, I don't mean necessarily a physical pain, but if you're not hurting, you're not leading. He also says this at the end of every single chapter, you'll only grow to the threshold of your pain. You will only grow to the threshold of your pain. Now again, I don't know how that hits you, but I know there's a storm coming someday. I like to be aware that there's a storm coming. So I can read this book and I can be encouraged by it, knowing that, hey, there will be pain in leadership. There will be pain in life. How can I be faithful through that? If you're in the middle of adversity today, I want to tell you it's inevitable. It's going to come sooner or later, or maybe numerous times for you. So we have got to learn how to turn obstacles into opportunities, how to stay faithful. Number three, effort is essential, so don't give up. Your effort is essential, so do not give up. I often hear people say that, well, when adversity comes our way, we're just going to grow through it. When adversity comes, we'll get stronger. That which doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? That's how we're tough or whatever you want to call it. But it's not always true. I've seen many people that adversity has come their way and they've buckled under pressure. Instead of getting better, they've gotten bitter. I've seen people leave their spouses. I've seen people leave church. I've seen people get addicted to drugs and alcohol, make all kinds of poor decisions in life because they do not know how to cope with adversity. When adversity comes, I want to encourage you, hang in there. Don't give up. Don't quit. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul writes this, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." If you take notes again, circle weary. If we are not careful as Christians, we feel weary because we're just trying to follow Jesus Christ. We're trying to do good, and we can become weary in doing good. Victory will come if we don't give up. So even if you don't understand what's going on, why you're facing adversity, keep going to church. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep connected to your friends and people in your small group or close Christian friends. Keep giving your 10%. Take the next step of spiritual maturity. Keep praising God, even though you don't feel like it. Can I just confess something to you today? And I hope you hear my heart here. There are times when I don't feel like doing some things, okay? There are. I hope you know that. I mean, hope it's not a surprise to you, but I just want to say it. There are times that I don't feel like doing the right thing. And you know, sometimes I fail, but I know that even in the midst of not feeling like doing the right thing, I need to be faithful. I need to forge ahead. And Paul is saying, do not become weary in doing good, in following Jesus Christ. Stay faithful. Don't give up. Heaven is on its way. On its way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what He has promised. So maybe you circle persevere there. Hang in there. You know, Joseph was 17 when he started to face adversity in his life. Do you know how old he was when he reached the position of, it's kind of second in power in Egypt? He was 40 years old. You can do the math. 23 years Joseph faced all kinds of different adversity before he's finally promoted. I think that's incredible. How you respond to adversity, that's what matters. Adversity is going to come your way. How you respond to it, how you react, how you interact with it, that's what matters. Look at Joseph. He's mistreated by his family, wanted to give up. He's sold into slavery by his brothers, wanted to give up. He's living in a strange country, far from home. He wanted to give up. He's given favor by Potiphar in his house, so he decides to go on. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and lands himself in prison, wanted to give up. But then he's put in charge of all the prisoners, decides to go on. He's forgotten by the chief butler and remained in prison for another 2 years before he's finally asked to be the advisor to Pharaoh, if you will, second in command, decides to go on. Do you notice how many more times Joseph would have wanted to give up than he would have wanted to continue on due to the circumstances in his life? He had to rise above a lot of adversity before he found success. I believe that God was teaching him all along the way. God was preparing him for something bigger, something more significant down the road. Oftentimes, character is not developed when everything's going great. You know that. When life is easy and going good and you've got money in the bank and good health and family is great and the vehicle's going good, you know that in those moments, that's not what builds character. It's the difficult times that builds character. That's why as parents, it's difficult to let your children, to let our children go through and face adversity and fail at times and then learn from that and build character. We want to step in and help them out. But it's during those difficult times that it's during difficult times that we learn if we're going to continue on or if we're going to give up. If Joseph would have thrown in the towel any time during those 23 years that he was facing adversity, I don't think he would have been ready to have led through the famine that was coming to Egypt years later. Don't miss this. Failing doesn't make you a failure. Losing a battle doesn't mean that you've lost the war. Keep trying, don't give up. Setbacks can become set-ups if you let God handle them. God is preparing you for something, so don't give up. Number four, God is faithful, so you be faithful. It's important that you know that you believe that. God is faithful. Even in the midst of adversity, difficulty, so you be faithful. There will be times when you're in the middle of adversity and it will seem like God is silent. You will be in prayer and you'll feel like you're not hearing anything back from Him. You'll probably sense at times that life is unfair. Why am I getting the short end of the stick? But God promises to be there with you every step of the way. Every step of the way. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The waves will not set you ablaze. God doesn't say that you won't have a flood, but He says when the flood comes, you won't drown. God doesn't say that you're not going to have to pass through difficulty, but when you do, you won't be swept down. God doesn't say that you're not going to face a fire, but when you do, you will not get burned. We need to learn to be faithful through adversity and difficult situations, to trust God. Believe, as the song said earlier, believing that God can work in everything for our good. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." You might circle those words, restore, strong, firm, steadfast. That's what God says He will do for you. No matter what you're going through, I want you to be faithful, because God is faithful. He'll restore you. When you and I face adversity, when we face difficult situations, we have a couple choices. One of those choices, we can raise our fist at God and be angry and say no more. We can raise our hands to God in praise and say, "God, I may not understand this, but I do know, I believe that You are faithful, and so I will trust Your promises." So Joseph is able to rise above adversity, and we can too with God's help. So how do we do that? I think a lot of it is a mindset, and this is the takeaway this week. We need to learn to stay purpose-centered instead of self-centered. To stay purpose-centered instead of self-centered. Many of us live a pretty self-centered life. Many conversations are self-centered. We take selfies of everything, don't we? And then we post it on social media about what we're doing, who we're with, where we've been, what we bought. I bought my wife a hot tub this last week. I was going to show you a picture of it, but I knew that would be self-centered. So it was used, by the way, and it was there Sunday. It wasn't heated up Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I think she's been in it at least once every day this week, along with the kids. But we'll move on. That would be too self-centered. What'd you have to eat? How was your workout? How's your diet going? You know those comparison pictures, 2010, 2018. It's like, life is pretty self-centered if we're not careful. We need to learn to be purpose-centered. Here's a question maybe you can ask every week, kind of a personal evaluation. Did I make a difference in someone else's life this week? Not what happened in my life, unless it's between you and God, but maybe a question you ask as personal evaluation: did I make a difference, a significant difference, in someone else's life this week? Am I following God's will, what I believe His will is in my life? And purpose-centered living isn't just for individuals, it's also for businesses, for churches, for communities, for nations. Life is not about us, it is about God. There's an interesting story in Exodus 15 about overcoming adversity and remembering God's faithfulness and purpose. So God has just led the Israelites out of Egypt. Through a miracle, He parted the Red Sea. They've walked across on dry land. The people are giving thanks to God, singing, dancing, praising God. Then for 3 days, they traveled through the desert with no water. Their spiritual high after the miracle of the Red Sea becomes a spiritual dry, if you will. They come to Marah, where they found water. But they tried to drink the water, and it's bitter. So Moses has to throw a piece of wood that God showed him into the water, and when he does so, it becomes sweet. And it's as if God has to remind them, "I've taken care of you. I will provide for you. If you follow My commands and obey Me, you will be blessed." And so Marah had bitter water. Well, the very next verse in Exodus 15 talks about how they made their way from Marah, and immediately after they arrive in Elim, where they find fresh water with 12 springs and 70 palm trees. Now, not just the practicality of it, but also the symbolism of it. One spring for every tribe of the people of Israel, and 70 palm trees. One day they've got bitter water, and the next day they have Elam's fresh water. Don't miss this. Sometimes when life seems hopeless, God's answer is just one day away. And some of you, that may be your story. Some of you are going through difficult times or a season, and you're bitter about it. And you need to realize, it's not about, God, have you forgotten me? And maybe you're losing hope, but you need to realize, don't give up. God is faithful. And so you be faithful. God's answer may be just one day away. God has done incredible things. If you look over the course of your life, God has done incredible things for you and for the people around you. So we need to trust him and recognize his blessing may be just one day away, 1 week away, 1 month away. We have to stay faithful to God. Remember, there is no victory without a battle. There is no crown without a cross. There is no rainbow without a storm. There is no solution without a problem. There is no achievement without adversity. And so for the next several weeks, I want to challenge you to be here as much as you can as we study the life of Joseph, my favorite biblical character, perhaps the favorite of many of you as well. We're going to look at how he rose above temptation next week, discouragement the week after. We've got a break the next week for World Mission Conference, but then we'll look at how he rose above the issue of promotion and finally revenge as that opportunity was presented to him. It's important to us that we understand that we're going to face adversity. We're going to face these same things that Joseph faced as well. How do we rise above? How do we be the men and women that God has called us to be? How do we go the distance and fulfill God's plan and purpose in our lives? Would you stand with me this morning? If you don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to challenge you that today perhaps could be the day. If you'd like prayer, we'd invite you to come forward. We're going to stand, and while you're standing, we're going to sing a song together. And after this song, if you have a decision to make or would like prayer, we'd invite you to come forward. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. And Father, we know that you are faithful. I know that there are many people here today going through adversity. Maybe they've been there, or it will be there one day. Father, help us to be faithful. During these times, the devil wants to turn us aside, get us off course. Father, help us to not give up, to not quit, but to be steadfast. Father, your word says that as we endure, you will restore us, you will strengthen us. Help us to remember that, to trust in your promises. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.